Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to take them and find Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Can I just say to you, for the first of many times over the next few moments, to keep on keeping on. As I said earlier, you may have come this morning weary, worn out, discouraged, wondering, and may you hear from the word of the Lord, keep on keeping on. In our study of the book of Revelation, and specifically chapters 2 and 3, we have been looking at specific first century churches. First century churches that were located in what we know today as Western Turkey. And if you'll remember back at the very beginning of chapter 2, we considered the church at Ephesus, or the waning church, as their love for the Lord seemed to be waning or lessening. We also considered the Smyrna church. They were called the suffering church, as they were suffering because of their personal saving relationship with Christ. We spoke about the Pergamos church and how the Pergamos church was the worldly church, and by their behavior and their attitude and their even beliefs, they were going the way of the world instead of the way of the Lord. And then we saw the Thyatira church, the tolerant church. Tolerant in a bad way, not a good way. They were tolerating that which they should not have been tolerating. And then last Sunday morning, we considered the church at Sardis, or the dead church. Well, today, beginning in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, we consider the church at Philadelphia, or the persevering church. Today's message is somewhat unique in this way. I have mentioned to you and pointed out to you that Jesus had a very normal structure in these letters to these first century churches. It usually began with a compliment, but then included a criticism before he included or ended with then counsel or a command. Last Sunday's message was unique in that it did not include any compliment. It did not include any praise for the Sardis church. And unfortunately, because I aim for my sermon to follow the lead of the text, neither did my message include compliment or encouragement. But today, things are reversed. In the Philadelphia church, the Lord Jesus has no criticism. He has no rebuke. He has no complaint. And so today is all good news, brothers and sisters. And so I hope and pray that today you hear from God's word and you are encouraged to keep on keeping on. Now, more than likely, most everyone in the room and perhaps joining us online, you are familiar with the meaning of the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. Well, there were actually two literal brothers, Eumenes, 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 and his brother Atlatus, Attlatus, Attlatus. And it was Atlas's faithful, loyal love for his brother, Eumenes, or Eumenes, that gave this first century Western Turkey city its name of Philadelphia, or the city of brotherly love. Also, what you need to know or remember about the city of Philadelphia is that it was known for earthquakes. It was situated on a fault line. And after the earthquake of AD 17, many of the residents of Philadelphia moved to the rural areas and became very successful and prosperous as they flourished in agriculture, specifically grapes, and consequently wine. And so, in thinking about and remembering, what is Philadelphia known for? Earthquakes and agriculture. And remembering that will help you understand and connecting some dots in just a few moments when we consider this message from the Lord Jesus to the church at Philadelphia to keep on keeping on. Like all of our other letters, looking there in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. So this is a message to the pastor or the messenger of the church in Philadelphia, who would then read it aloud when the congregation gathered together. And so if you have found Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, I invite you to stand this morning as your pastor reads aloud to you the message to the church at Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, he who has the key of David, and he opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to the church at Philadelphia. And Lord, I pray that today that the church at Emory would listen closely and be encouraged this morning to keep on keeping on. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So as usual, we know the audience, the church at Philadelphia. And there in verse 7, we also see the author. It is the Lord Jesus. As he has written to the churches before now, he had a very specific message to the church at Philadelphia. But in identifying himself there in verse 7, again, here is a unique feature of this message. Normally, we have been able to go back and we've been able to look at John's vision in the first chapter, and Jesus has referenced something in describing himself, something from that vision. He doesn't do that here. He references the Old Testament. And the picture that he paints of himself is a picture of authority. And he gives us multiple reasons as to why he is authority. Notice in verse 7. These things says he who is holy. The first reason for his authority is his deity. He is God. And that's what he's saying here when he says, he who is holy. And when he says that he is holy, the implication is that you and I are not holy. He is the only one holy through and through. Everything he says, everything he's done, everything he is holy. And so his authority is based, first of all, on his deity. It's secondly based on his morality. Notice as we continue, he who is true. He who is true. Everything about him is true. Everything that he says is true. Everything that he does is right. And so he is without spot. He is without blemish. He is without stain. He is without sin. He is holy and he is true. And his authority is also based on prophecy. Continuing in verse 7. He who has the key of David. He who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. That is a reference to Isaiah 22:22. And there in Isaiah 22:22, you had a man named Eliakim. And Eliakim had direct access because he had the key of David. He had direct access to King Hezekiah's throne. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. As the Lord Jesus holds the key of David, and listen to me, he has direct access to God's throne. And so here is what the Lord Jesus is saying this morning. I am the authority, saying to us, saying to the church at Philadelphia, I am the authority, and that authority enables me to be the only one who opens, there in verse 7, and no one but me shuts. And shuts, and no one opens. Well, what in the world is that a reference to? Well, it seems here in Philadelphia, and you can see this in verse 9 as well, like it was in a previous church that we considered. There was a first century synagogue of Jewish worship. And it seems as if the Jewish converts to Christianity were no longer welcome in that synagogue that Jesus calls, as we'll see in just a few moments, the synagogue of Satan. And so it seems that the Jewish Christians were no longer welcome. The door to the synagogue had been shut for them. They had been kicked out. And we're going to see in just a moment that this door, I would suggest to you, not only was it a door to heaven, but it was also through the local church. What Jesus is saying is, because you are genuine followers of Christ, they can't shut the door. I'm opening the door for you, and I'm the only one who has the authority to shut the door for anybody else. And so again, if I can just make one more connection of the dots. Listen to me this morning, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, joining me with us online. Jesus Christ is the only way for any individual in this community, this county, this country, in all of the world, Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the life and the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, there is salvation in no other name. There is only one name under heaven by which men and women and boys and girls shall be and will be saved, and it is the name of Jesus. It is no other. He is the only one who will open the door. He's the only one who can shut the door. And so what that means this morning is that you cannot be saved by biology. It does not matter who your parents are or who your grandparents are. You cannot be saved by charity. It doesn't matter how nice you are to your neighbors or to your family or to your coworkers. You cannot be saved by ingenuity. It does not matter how intelligent you are or how intelligent you think you are. You cannot be saved by your intellect. You cannot be saved by your morality. You cannot be good enough to earn favor in the eyes of the only true God who is holy. And you're not. Finally, you cannot be saved by sincerity. You can believe what you believe with all of your heart, and unless what you believe is that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, then even your sincerity will not gain you favor in the eyes of a holy God. So make no mistake about it this morning, the Lord Jesus is declaring His authority and being the only way to heaven. And as He encourages the church at Philadelphia this morning to keep on keeping on, the focus of this message is their perseverance. Their perseverance. Jesus compliments their perseverance. He counsels them to continue to persevere, and then he commits to them because of their perseverance. Look at verse 8. Listen as he compliments or commends their perseverance. I know your works. I know what you have done. See, I have set before you an open door. Now, some have suggested, and I referenced this a moment ago, some have suggested that this open door was an open door for ministry or an open door for evangelistic expansion. And it is true that that is the way that the Apostle Paul often uses this symbol, an open door of ministry. But look over just one chapter in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1. So just one chapter away, John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And so I would suggest that in this immediate context, what John is and the Lord Jesus are reminding the Philadelphia church about is that Jesus is the one who has the open door to heaven. It's not the first century Jews who have kicked you out of the Jewish synagogue. But I have set before you, Jesus said, an open door, and no one can shut it. They can't keep you out of heaven. They may can keep you out of the Jewish synagogue, but they can't keep you out of heaven, and they can't keep you out of your church. For you have a little strength. Now, that may sound a little funny. Isn't that a criticism? No, that's not a criticism at all. Jesus is simply acknowledging that the church at Philadelphia was a smaller church. It wasn't large in number as some of the previous churches we considered. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word. You've persevered. And you have not denied my name. You have been faithful. Verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. So these are first century Jews. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. It's interesting here that Jesus is affirming what the Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 2 about, and here's a word that you may not be familiar with, it's the word Jewry. Now, there's not an L in that. It's J-E-W-R-Y, Jewry. Who was an authentic Jew? Jesus says here that it's not based on ethnicity. What does the Apostle Paul say? Turn back to Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. Listen to Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 28 and also verse 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so what the Lord Jesus is affirming here is, in fact, what the Apostle Paul told us, that these first century Jews, because they are not recognizing Jesus as the promised Messiah, they are lost and on their way to hell. They are worshiping in the synagogue of Satan. They say that they are Jews, but they're not. Because if they were Jews according to the Bible and the New Testament, they would recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. They would receive him as Savior and Lord. They would have been born again. But because they haven't, they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, did you know that every individual who has ever lived on this planet, every individual will one day worship the Lord Jesus? See, the Bible tells us that you will either worship the Lord Jesus through confession or by coercion. If you're a follower of Christ, you will worship the Lord Jesus because that is the confession of your heart. You will worship willingly. But for every person who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, talking specifically about those of the synagogue of Satan, if they continue to reject and never receive, they will worship the Lord Jesus by coercion. They won't do it willingly. They will have it forced upon them, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's either done now by confession, or it will happen later by coercion. The choice is yours. Jesus complimented, he commended their perseverance. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, verse 10 is very interesting. Verse 10 is very unique. And I believe for the first time in the book of Revelation, we see a major end time event. And that is the Great Tribulation. I believe the Lord Jesus here in verse 10, in talking to the church at Philadelphia and consequently talking to the global church, I believe that he is saying, I will take you out of the world before the tribulation begins. Again, in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere. So these are the followers of Christ. These are the Christians, the believers in the church at Philadelphia. I will also keep you from the hour of trial. I will protect you from this great tribulation that God's word describes as a very definite period of time, a 7-year period of time, which shall come upon the whole world. And in the language of the New Testament, that phrase, upon the whole world, signifies a lost world, a pagan world. I'll save you, I'll keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Again, this great tribulation. Well, how will the Lord Jesus keep the Philadelphia church and the global church from that? That's by the rapture of the local church and the global church before the tribulation begins. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come, but there is this allusion to here as Jesus spoke to the Philadelphia church. So he complimented their perseverance, and then in verse 11, he commanded or he counseled them to continue persevering or keep on keeping on. Look at verse 11. "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Well, if you go back, look at verse 10, that seems to be in reference to his second coming. He is coming quickly. But here's his counsel, here's his command. Verse 11, "Hold fast what you have." Continue to persevere. Or in other words, keep on keeping on. You may be tired. You may be weary. The trials and tribulations may be many. But brothers and sisters, can I say to you this morning to keep on keeping on. Continue in your perseverance. Why? That no one may take your crown. He's speaking of the victor's crown here. And we know from the words of the Lord Jesus, and I want you to turn there because I want you to see these in print and hear them from his mouth. For those who have been genuinely saved, for those who have been authentically and sincerely born again from above, no one can take your crown. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, listen to this. How do we know that someone is saved? But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who keeps on keeping on. He who continues to persevere. He who holds fast what you have in the Lord Jesus. In other words, you can know that someone is genuinely, sincerely, authentically saved by the Lord Jesus. Are you ready for this? If they don't give up. Because again, Jesus says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And so he is complimenting their perseverance. He is counseling them to continue persevering. And then, beginning in verse 12, we see his commitment because of their perseverance. Verse 12, again, in language that we have seen previously, "He who overcomes," talking about the genuine follower of Christ. Jesus says, "I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God." Now remember how I began this morning. The city of Philadelphia was known for two things: agriculture and earthquakes. And so when the first century Philadelphia Christians heard that the Lord Jesus was going to make them a pillar, a picture and a symbol of security, and they connected that dot to where they were living and how unsecure the city of Philadelphia was because of that fault line and because of those earthquakes, this was music to their ears. "I'm going to commit to you security. I will make you a pillar in the temple of God, and you shall go out no more. You will not leave the kingdom of heaven because you are genuinely, authentically saved. You have overcome. I'm going to commit to you a name the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. So again, we have this allusion to a new heavens and a new earth and the heavenly city that we'll talk about more in Revelation 19 and 20 and 21, 22. And at the end of verse 12, he says, I will write on him my new name. He commits to the overcomer a new name. Now, again, we've seen this previously. I believe it was to the church at Pergamos. He also said, I will write on him a new name. What is that new name? It's mysterious. We don't know. But it may be as simple as changing your name from sinner to saint, because you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so, brothers and sisters, the invitation is very simple this morning. It's twofold. If you are here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you're depending upon something else, anything else, to impress a holy God enough that He would allow you to spend eternity in heaven giving you forgiveness of sin, if you think that you're going to impress God by any other way than receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life today, I would invite you to trust Him and Him alone. To admit that you're a sinner. To admit that you can't do it on your own. You can't be good enough or smart enough or give enough or kind enough. But by receiving Christ, He does all the impressing that's necessary. He has the key of David and direct access to the throne of God on your behalf. And today, if you've never received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, I would invite you to call upon Him and be saved today. If you're joining us online this morning, I would invite you to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. In just a few moments, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I would invite you to respond to this public invitation. Meet me here at the front. I'd love to celebrate with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to counsel with you. I'd love to disciple you. But the first part of the invitation is simply the invitation to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. The second part of the invitation is for the rest of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, it's very simple. Keep on keeping on. You may be tired. You may be weary. You may be discouraged. You may be burdened. Jesus reminded the Philadelphia church to keep on keeping on. To keep on keeping on. Because it is more than worth it when we walk into the kingdom of heaven because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Keep on keeping on. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Again, if you have never received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life today, I invite you to respond publicly to this invitation that has been shared with you publicly. In just a few moments, when Brother Chris comes to lead us in our hymn or song of commitment and invitation, I will be here at the front. I'll be glad to welcome you, to greet you, to pray with you, to counsel with you, to celebrate with you. If you're here this morning and you are a follower of Christ, it may just simply be where you're standing or sitting, or maybe you want to come here to the front just as an act of commitment on your own, or to pray with me. But can I just invite you today to keep on keeping on, persevering in a difficult day. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful for this message to the church at Philadelphia. And Father, I pray that the church at Emory has heard very clearly this morning this encouragement to keep on keeping on. For the overcomer, Lord, you promise, you commit that security in heaven, that new name, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. Enable us, Lord, today to keep on keeping on. And Father, for those there this morning who don't know Christ as Savior, Lord, would you give them faith to believe and courage to respond publicly, confessing you before men, so that you will confess us before our Father in heaven. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us this morning, today, would you respond to God's word?